In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Imagine this scene. Family and friends gather at the church to mourn their dearly departed great aunt Gertrude, who passed in the night. Thanks be to God, she died in faith. The preacher says some pretty words, and then the mourners file down the aisles, out of the church, down the road, and into the cemetery. Heads are dutifully bowed as the casket is lowered down into the ground, the first few handfuls of dirt tossed over it, maybe a flower or two. The funeral ends with all respects paid. Then, almost in unison, the family members raise their heads to stare at each other right in the eyes. Almost in unison, all of their minds swivel to the great big pile of earthly possessions the dearly departed has left behind. Fingers twitch, feet fidget. Almost in unison, they wonder, who is going to get her china cabinet? What about the gun collection? What about the house, or the boat, the car, the business, the stocks, the mattress stuffed with cash? Almost in unison, their feet start to shuffle and scuffle, and shoom, the race is on. What part of that pile is going to be mine? There's only so much to go around. Who's going to get it? Their minds and hearts are so wrapped up on great Aunt Gertrude's stuff that they've forgotten what's happened to Gertie herself. She's dead. And in 50, 60, 100 years, they will be too. And what good will Aunt Gertie's stuff do them then? The scene is pretty ridiculous and petty, but have you witnessed it before? Maybe in some juicy Facebook gossip? Maybe in the Penny Saver? Maybe your own living room? Your own heart and mind? Right? Because this is how we are, isn't it? That's how it's always been. And that's what the man in our gospel text is talking about. And pick up your bulletin and look at the gospel lesson in verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. It's my right. It's my portion. Tell him to give me what's rightfully mine." Now, this man thinks he's pulling out a trump card. He's calling on Jesus. He's calling on God himself standing right in front of him. God knows justice, doesn't he? God knows what's right. Isn't God the ultimate fair and good judge? Surely God, surely Jesus will give me what's rightfully mine. No, he won't. Jesus will never give you what's rightfully yours. Take out your pen now, like I warned you. Grab your pen and write that down. Jesus will never give me what is rightfully mine. And hang on to that thought. No, Jesus will not give you what is rightfully yours, but he will give you anything else. He'll give you everything else. Now, why is that? Let's take a look again at the parable that Jesus tells. As we go along, grab your pen, and I want you to underline every time the man in this story talks about himself, and then circle any time he talks about anyone else. Got it? Okay, here we go. The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." And he said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. The things you have prepared, whose will they be?'" Not yours. Now let's think about this for a minute. He's thinking that his big barn full of grain will keep him for years and years to come. Now, you folks could tell me, How long do you think that grain will keep? How long before the rats come? Before mold? Before flood? A fire? Everyone knows that what this fool is clinging to will not last. It will rot. It will stink. And it will burn. And when, not if, when that happens, who do you think will be standing there next to him to console him? Who will be there to comfort him? Who will provide for him? Who will help him? Count the number of circles that you made on your bulletin. How many are there? Zero! There will be no one there for him. No one. No one on earth, and no one in heaven. Why? Because as soon as you say, mine, you are cutting off everyone else. That's the definition of word, isn't it? I mean, what's yours can belong to no one else. No one else can have it or use it. It's hands off, right? This stuff is mine. This money is mine. This house, this car, this business, this property, this talent, this skill, this family, this child, this church is mine. My choice, my time, my soul, my life. That is the sin of covetousness. Now write this down. The sin of covetousness is the sin of mine. The sin of covetousness is the sin of mine. I mean, none of it's really yours, but you've claimed it and you think you own it. It's mine. Do you see what you've done? You've hooked your claws into something you want, you cling to it like a spoiled brat, and you turn your back on everyone else. Everyone, including God. Everyone, including Jesus. But you don't care, because you've got a hold on your stuff. There's a good reason they call that a death grip. Because if you cling to that stuff, if you cling to anything in this world, whether it be things or money or power, if you cling to ownership of anything or anyone, if you cling to mine, let me tell you what else you'll get. You'll get what's rightfully yours. This world is dying. It's death-ridden, sin-ridden, corrupted. Everything in it will rust and rot and turn to dust. Every victory and accomplishment of men will be forgotten. When this world's last day comes, this world, the universe, and everything in it will die. Everything will burn. Everything, including death itself. And so if you cling to anything but Jesus, you cling to sin, you cling to death, and you too would burn. You'd get what you deserve for all the sin you inherited from Adam. You'd get what you earned for all the evil work you've done. You had demanded that God be fair. You demanded that God give you what's rightfully yours. And what's rightfully yours is a dark, lonely, burning pit in hell. That's what's rightfully yours. And that is what Jesus will never give you. Jesus took what's rightfully yours. He took it red-handed. With his own two bloody hands, he took it from you on the cross. He was lifted up to hang between you and God, taking all the wrath and punishment that you earned. Our righteous judge declared him guilty instead of you. He gave him your portion of wrath. Jesus suffered in darkness. He suffered alone, abandoned by everyone on earth and in heaven. He endured hell on the cross so that you would never, ever have it. All your sin, all your punishment belongs to him now. And he's not giving it back. He can't, you see. Because when he took it, he destroyed it forever. So Jesus will never give you what's rightfully yours. Instead, he gives you what's rightfully his. He gives you his inheritance. Now, what is that inheritance? Well, when you get home, take out your Bible and look through the whole book of Luke. Look at what Jesus has been doing the whole time. Look at what he's been giving. He's giving freedom from Satan's kingdom. He's giving forgiveness to wretched sinners. He's giving food to the hungry, food they didn't deserve. He's giving healing to the sick and the lame, sight to the blind. He's giving life to the dead. He's giving us faithless, unholy men the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus is giving you everything of himself. He's digging deep down into the treasures of the kingdom of heaven, and he's not stopping. Jesus will never stop giving his inheritance. Write that down too. Jesus will never stop giving you his inheritance. That means giving us his own divine life forever. That means love forever. Contentment, healing, joy, freedom, peace, more than ever we could ever want or imagine. Forever. And better yet, Jesus never splits his inheritance. Remember what Jesus said to that man in the crowd? Who made me a judge or arbitrator over you? I want you to cross out arbitrator and write in divider. Jesus doesn't divide his inheritance. He gives it all. He gives it all to you. He gives it all to you. And to you, and to you, and to all of you, every believer in history, and not one of us is poorer for it. It's like trying to divide infinity. No, you get everything that Jesus has to give. You get all of Jesus. Now, you don't get this inheritance later when you're dead and buried. You're not stuck waiting for it. Because the day of your death has already come and gone. And probably not on some dark night either, but in the bright light of a Sunday morning. When you were baptized, you died into Christ. You were given his life and his inheritance right then. You still have it today. You have all the riches of Jesus right now. Your life is hidden in Christ. So then, what do you do with all this earthly stuff you've got? None of it's yours. It all belongs to God in the first place, and it won't do you any good after you're buried. So why do you think Jesus gave it to you? All this time, all this money, these talents, these skills, this forgiveness, this strength, this life, what do we do with it? Who's it for? You know the answer. It's for them. Those sitting right next to you. And it's for them too. Those who are outside the church. Outside of Jesus. Outside of life. It's for those who don't yet believe. They don't have Jesus yet. So they're still clinging to this death-ridden world. They're grasping at straws, trying to keep themselves alive. But they can't. God has given you everything that you have. For their service. That's what he has for us to do here at Zion. To bring them not just food and shelter, but life. To bring them Jesus. He's the only one who can save them. Because Jesus is the only one who can endure that last day. I mean, thanks be to God, you have him already. Because he is going to cling to you, and he's not going to let you go, even as this world burns up around you. He's going to cling to you, and he's going to drag you up out of your grave to stand on your own two feet in the new creation with all your brothers and sisters in Christ. And on that day, when you see your beloved Savior face to face, and you look around and see all the rest of all those he saved, you'll finally begin to realize just how rich he's made you. In Jesus' name, amen. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We stand to sing.